And it's because we've put things into practice over the years. This is not a perfect marriage. We have a marriage with two broken and simple people, but it's how we handle that brokenness that has made this good, that has made this work.
Yeah. Yeah, so on that note, he talks about how we handle it, and we're going to get more into that a little bit later, but, you know, I think redemption and being a redeemed person because of Jesus is absolutely what we anchor our foundation to. And, you know, just because we are a couple who has chosen Jesus and allowed his grace and his mercy to pour into us, we lived as two redeemed people, not just two broken people trying to make the best of things on a day-to-day basis. It's like we've got a path to go with. And so, yeah, we are going to do just kind of a summary of a lot of different things this weekend. We're going to talk about some foundations tonight. We'll talk about communication. We'll talk about intimacy. We'll talk about grace, mercy, forgiveness. And so just every step of the way, I just encourage each of you to ask God, okay, what are you reminding me of this weekend? What do I need to change about the how? And then do it. So that's just kind of, the direction we want to guide you in this weekend.
And we realize that in a crowd of this size, people are spread across a wide spectrum of where we are relationally with our spouse. Some of you guys here, you may be on your honeymoon. Some of you guys are here, you're like, man, we have a great marriage. We should be up there teaching people. We know way more than those guys. And some of you are here wondering why you're here. Because this is a hopeless effort for you. Because of what you've gone through, you don't believe that there's anything that we can cover that's going to help you in your marriage. But someone said you should come, and so you did. And so we just want to pray for you guys before we begin. Wherever you are in your relationship with one another, wherever you are in your relationship with God, that through what the Holy Spirit speaks to us and hopefully through us, that he will draw you closer to each other and closer to him, that he will guide and correct our behaviors towards one another. And so would you pray with us as we pray for you?
Dear Lord God, I thank you so much for every individual in this room tonight. Lord, they are here for a reason. They are valuable. They are worthy, God. And I pray that each one of them knows they are loved. And so, God, as we talk about things of life this weekend, lightheartedly and some heavy, God, I just pray that you're in the midst of it all and that your voice is the loudest in the room. And I just pray, Lord, that everyone in this room can leave on Sunday refreshed, revived, and recharged, Lord, ready to love each other even better. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're going to start out with great marriages are not trouble-free. They just deal with trouble well. So we just kind of want to level the playing field. Like if you are thinking, oh, man, that marriage over there, that couple over there, that seems like they've got it all together, they're always happy or joking around, you're just not seeing it all. Everybody has their own conflict. They have their own troubles. How they deal with that conflict matters. And so we're going to just kind of talk about how to build really a strong foundation in what we like to refer to as a love bank in order to have the ability to take on some of those troubles in a healthy way.
You know, it's easy for us to look at other couples and think, oh, they don't have my problems. They don't have my issues. They don't have my in-laws or whatever it is. And especially, man, you know, we show the best 15 seconds of our week on social media, and we compare with what we don't know about somebody else's life with what we know about our own baggage and troubles. And not to bag on social media, but to totally bag on social media for just a minute, social media is a lie. And you know it because you do it too. Who takes a picture first thing in the morning when they're still laying in bed before they get ready and made up and they're like, this is me? You know, nobody does that. How many pictures did you have to take to get that family Christmas photo? How many tears went into that when you were fighting with your kid, just stand still to get that one filtered moment that you could show in front of everybody else to say, look, we have it together. And we, you know, we've always believed that other people don't have the problems we do. But now because of social media, we have the proof that says, look, they have it well and we don't have it together. And we've begun to consume fiction and believe it to be another person's reality. Because nobody posts a picture that says, hey, here's my husband's back as he walked away from another fight after dinner. You know, nobody does that. And so we've always had this assumption that other people are okay. But we want you to know that great marriages aren't trouble-free. They've just learned to deal with the trouble well. And we don't want you to fall into this fallacy of comparing your marriage to somebody else's. Because it's not fair to your marriage.
Absolutely. So you want to go ahead and go into 1 Corinthians here?
Sure. Man, if you're experiencing trouble in your marriage, it doesn't mean you have a bad marriage. It just means you're married. Because Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. More directly, Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 28. He's talking to people about who are single, who are married. He goes, listen, if you're married, stay married. But if you're single, maybe consider staying single. Because those who marry will face many troubles. If you have your Bible open, circle that.
It's by the way, I don't think we said 1 Corinthians 7:28.
Yeah. It says, those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. That's not a verse we put on, like, a stitch on a pillowcase. You know, like, that's not your coffee mug verse. We prefer things like, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is your coffee mug verse. You know, maybe next year that could be the theme verse for the marriage retreat. I think that's cool if we put that on all the publicity. Those who marry will face troubles, and we would love to spare you this. We should sell that at the gift shop here next year, like a coffee mug with those who marry will have trouble. This way my wife could sit there and drink her coffee in the morning, look at me, and she's like, you are so biblical.
That's right.
It's just this idea that you are going to deal with trouble, and right away, Scripture makes it clear that if you are going to marry, you are going to have trouble. It's not just you. Marriages that have learned to deal with it well are marriages that go well. And so, when we hit a trouble spot in our marriage, we look for something else to do. We have three options, really, when our marriage hits a trouble spot. The first one is divorce. I'm not going to spend much time talking about divorce. I'm not going to encourage it. There are biblical reasons for it. There are reasons that Scripture says, listen, you can be free from this marriage, but tonight that's not where we're going. I think there are a lot of steps before we get to divorce. But when we face trouble in marriage, that's option number one.
Option number two, keep doing what you're doing. You are allowed by God's freedom and grace to live in a lousy marriage if you want. You can live in that state of marriage for the next 10, 20, 40 years, and many of you probably know people who have. I know in my line of work, I hear a lot of times like, oh yeah, my parents, they've been married, you know, 50 years, but they don't talk to each other. They live separate lives. They're just like in the same house, you know. But I mean, the more I work with individuals who live in such a high stress or even a hostile environment and situation, the more I see them become sick from it. It's bad physiologically. I mean, it contributes to high blood pressure. A lot of autoimmune diseases are coming out as a result of living in a state of chronic stress. So yeah, you can choose to keep doing what you're doing if you're living in a miserable state of being, but probably not the healthiest, most abundant life that Jesus wants for us. So third option.
And there is a third option, the option that we're going to focus on this weekend. For those of you who are in that place tonight, what we want to encourage you to do is find a new marriage. The bad news is it's with the person you came here with tonight. It's the same person you brought here, but you need to find a new marriage, meaning you need to find a new way to do marriage with the person you are married to. Because if you hate the marriage you're in, odds are that God probably hates the marriage you're in too. Because that is not how he designed marriage. That is not his plan for the two of you. And so I'm going to plead with you, and Sarah's going to encourage you this week, because you can have a new marriage. And I want to make this clear too. You don't need to fix your marriage. You need a new marriage. In the same way that God doesn't say, listen, I'm going to fix your heart. He goes, no. You don't need to fix your heart. You need a new heart. Because the heart that was in you is dead. So I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit, Ezekiel 36 says. Because he can't fix this old one. It's too jacked up. And so God's plan for us is to give us new life. And he can breathe new life into your marriage. And to be able to say, listen, okay, we're not doing it our way anymore. We're going to submit to God and say, listen, let's start over. Let's try this his way, because he can do it differently. Because you have married a fallen, sinful person, and so have they. And you have your own baggage and your own family of origin and your own way that you've learned to do marriage. And God said, the two of you will become one flesh. And what happens when we merge two fallen, sinful people together? We get trouble. And so in your marriage, you will have trouble.
So that is why we begin with the gospel, right? Because of forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Those are the choices God has made towards us, right? He came, he sent his son Jesus to redeem us from that fallen brokenness, right? That sinful nature. And so we're going to read some scripture, you know, talking about that right now. Romans 5, do we have that one? 6 through 11. We don't have that one up, I don't think. But it says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now received reconciliation. And so this is a reminder that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to get ourselves right. We didn't have to do something for it. He chose to come for us. And so friends, tonight I just encourage you, if you have not made that decision for Jesus, to let him come into your life and give you that new heart that we're talking about in regards to, hey, new heart, new marriage, right? Please talk to one of us, talk to one of camp leaders, friends who know Christ, because that is the most freeing gift that we can start with, especially when we try and merge life with another human being. So
it's this idea that while we were yet enemies of God, he demonstrated his love for us. God didn't wake up one day and said, oh, look at Matt. Matt's so awesome. Matt's so cute. I'm going to do something awesome for Matt. You know, I don't think God woke up. My wife has never said that either. And I think God just looks and goes, I don't have enough lightning bolts for that guy, and I'm going to love him anyway. That seems more like something that you would probably say. You know, marriage has to begin with the gospel. It has to begin with grace and mercy of God. And the grace and mercy of God brings us back to him over and over again, because it gives us the ability to pour out the mercy and grace that he has poured into us into somebody else in relationship. Your relationships have to be about grace and mercy and forgiveness, because that's who your Father is. I want you to know that grace and love have defined my marriage. And I don't mean that in an, oh, isn't that sweet kind of way. I mean, when I say like grace and love have defined my marriage, I mean in a salvation kind of way. That grace and love have saved my marriage. Ephesians 5 talks about how men are supposed to love their wives like Christ loves the church. But in our marriage, it has been Sarah who has loved more like Christ than I have. It is she who has been an example of Christ to me. In addition to marriage, Sarah and I speak openly about mental health. Sarah is a mental health expert. And I know about mental health from the other side of the spectrum. And so I know about mental health from a very different perspective. About 2 years ago, I had a mental health crisis. I had a manic episode that led my family into the biggest crisis of our lives. It led our marriage into the largest crisis we've ever experienced. I betrayed my wife. I abandoned my children. I went missing for 3 days. I was arrested. I had forfeited my ministry, my family, and my home. And those things were only restored to me in the name of Jesus by my wife's ferocious love for me. Because I married a lioness who went to war in the name of Jesus for the sake of her husband. And without that grace and mercy, I would not be here today. And I don't mean at the marriage conference. Without that kind of love poured into her heart by God, poured there out into me, I would not be here today. That's the story, that's our story of grace and love. And there's more to it. We'll get more into it as the week goes on. And if you have questions, you can come and ask me. Buy me coffee. I'll talk about anything. your marriage has to be built on the gospel. And it has to start with your relationship with Jesus. And then now this relationship can work.
Reminder number three that we have is how you do marriage is more important than who you are married to. So you may have heard it said, who you marry is more important than breathing, because if you marry the wrong person, you'll wish you weren't breathing. pretty harsh, right? But second only to your relationship with Jesus, the most important decision you're going to make for the rest of your life is who you're going to marry. But really, how you do that marriage is even more important. So we were talking about cars the other day, and I have this kind of irrational attachment to my 2004 Jeep Wrangler. It keeps breaking down, and Jeeps are expensive, all of the stuff. I see someone laughing. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But and I'm not a car person either. I just really like my Jeep. And so we were talking about, like, if you were only given one car for the rest of your life, you had to drive this car, you couldn't trade it in, you couldn't get the upgrades, you couldn't do anything like that, you would definitely invest the time and the money to make it work as efficiently as possible. You take it in for every oil change, every maintenance check, all that good stuff, right? And that's just a car. If we approach marriage as this is the person I'm going to love for the rest of my life, I have no intention of trading them in. I have no intention of
getting a younger model.
Right? All of that. Like, I really hope that y'all did not step into marriage with those intentions, right? And so that is how we want to encourage you to treat your marriage. And again, it's not free of trouble. Like, go back to that Jeep analogy. My wheel has fallen off while I was driving it. The radiator busted and exploded, and all the steam came out while I was on a mountain road. What else happened?
Last year. Lost the ability to go into reverse.
Yes. So we had this whole thing. Like, I'd go up on an incline in my driveway and then put it in neutral and roll back into my parking spot. And I would only drive that Jeep somewhere if I knew I had a pull-through parking space so I could leave going forward. I mean, it was a whole thing, guys. But I went to lengths to keep my Jeep, and we're going to sell his.
I drive a 10-year-old Jeep. She drives a 20-year-old Jeep. And she's like, your Jeep isn't working well. And I'm like, your Jeep doesn't have wheels.
So all that to say, I put all that effort in, or really, he puts it in for me because he loves me. So we tend to it. We do what needs to be done. We plan accordingly. When my car was not reversing, I had to think about that and plan accordingly. And I think that's how relationships work. We think about what needs are going to be present, and we plan accordingly.
It bodes well for me that you have an affection for broken down things. Everybody look at your spouse and say, you're my ride, baby. We'll talk more about intimacy in a different section. So all marriages have trouble, but it's how we do marriage that counts. So how do we do marriage differently? I want to do something a little bit risky today. I'm a man who loves visual aids, and so I'm going to make this a little bit more visual. Hey, I made that turn. That was pretty cool.
Is it two-sided? Yeah.
It's yeah. I hope okay. so. All right. Put this out of the way so y'all can still see my wife. I want to do something a little bit risky today. I believe that you already know everything that you need to know about love and marriage. I believe we've simply forgotten to apply it. So my goal today is to help you have this better relationship by living out what you already know. So I want to do something a little bit risky. I am so certain that you already know everything you need to know about marriage that I want to use your definition of love, not mine. I want to come over here to the whiteboard, and let's have... Here, can y'all see this okay? I can. That's what matters. Let's say this is love, this circle. That kind of looks like a circle. I dropped out of art school just to come and teach y'all about marriage. So let's say that this is love. And so love has lots of different facets to it. There are lots of different parts of love. It's not just one thing. And so I would love to hear from you guys what you feel needs to go into a successful marriage. In order to have a functional married relationship, it requires a portion of what? Patience.
There we go.
Trust. Communication.
Do we have a second?
Communication. Respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T.
Okay.
Laughter. It. I love that.
Got it.
Oh, look at that. Forgiveness. Okay, cool.
Intimacy.
Intimacy.
Humility.
Selflessness.
I got selflessness.
Okay. Communication. We got communique. Here, I'll finish writing the word. Accountability.
Compatibility.
Compatibility. And accountability, sure.
Accountability.
Someone's like, sure, he said accountability. Let's throw that up there, too. What else? What do you need for your marriage relationship to work? What has to be there?
Encouragement.
You got that.
Scriptural foundation.
Ooh. I'll write that one for the next couple minutes. Scriptural foundation.
Attraction.
Attraction.
Humor.
Prayer.
I got humor.
Humor.
Fun.
Jesus. Fun and Jesus. We need a fun Jesus. Grace.
Oh, that's a good one.
Did you say food? Sure. Food makes the board.
I mean.
If you didn't say food, say it again because I missed it. All right.
She said it.
Yeah, food. Food makes the board. I like it. All right, what else? Wow, you write that one.
Loyalty.
Openness. Go for it.
Got it.
Know how to cook. We'll put that by food. Plus cooking.
Quality time.
All right. Now, we could keep going for another 15 minutes. We could keep adding things to the board of all of these different components that go into love. But here's what I want to show you. So many times we say things like, man, I love spicy Asian food. I love movie theater popcorn. I love Star Wars. I love Sarah. I love skiing. Do you find that odd that I use the same word to describe my wife as I do a spicy flavor of rice? Like, isn't that weird? You see, we use this word love to mean more than like. But I think it's deeper than that, and I think you know this. Because a lot of times we use the word love within our culture to refer to how we emote, how we feel about somebody. It's like, oh, we have this connection, and oh, we have this attraction, and oh, we have this fun, and oh, we love each other. But when I asked you to give me words like that describe love, you did not give me emotions. You gave me choices. You gave me choices that you make towards the other person. Because what I want to drive home today is love is a choice. It's a choice that you make. Now, follow me. Your definition's not mine. Your word's not mine. Let's just go around the board and decide whether this is an emotion that you feel or it's a choice you make. Patience.
Choice.
Choice, okay. Food, well, I don't know if that's a... You got to eat.
I mean, it's a basic need. You do have to eat. Nobody likes to
have
food.
Okay, so that's not really a choice. It's a choice whether you cook for your spouse, I guess. Trust. Choice. Fun. Choice, okay. Kind of, sure, maybe.
Yeah.
Communication. All right, prayer.
Choice.
Respect.
Choice.
Loyalty. Laughter.
Choice.
Yeah, I can make you laugh when you don't want to. That's not your choice. I make my wife laugh and she doesn't want to all the time. All right, a spiritual foundation.
Choice.
That's your choice of Jesus right there. Okay, attraction. Maybe an emotion, okay. We'll say attraction might not be a choice. I didn't have a choice to be attracted to my wife. All right, sorry. Jesus. Choice. All right, humor. Maybe an emotion-ish thing, yeah, okay. So I choose to be funny. I don't know. Accountability. Selflessness.
Choice.
Quality time.
Choice.
Commitment. Learning more about each other. Forgiveness. Grace. Compatibility. Okay, let's put a star by these. Openness.
Choice.
Encouragement. Humility. Intimacy, patience, we're around the board now, okay? Yeah. So when I asked you for words, we said choice, choice, choice. You see, so many of these words are choices, and yet we choose to love the other person, and yet so many times in our culture, we begin relationships by saying, oh, look, we have so much fun, and we have so much laughter, and we have so much attraction to each other, and we build our relationships on these emotions. And then what happens? We get into a marriage, which we started off here, and then the next thing you know, our marriage has trouble. Oh, somebody was listening. Our marriage has trouble. And when trouble shows up, the fun dies down. And this definitely isn't happening anymore. And I may be attracted to you, but not right now. And then suddenly we find ourselves in this mode of crisis within our marriage. Because we haven't made these choices. Yeah, I want to show you what Scripture, what God has to say about love. If you would open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You knew I'd have to get to the good old standbys eventually.
13.
Sorry, what did I say?
7.
Ha ha, that's the marriage verse about marriage being trouble. 1 Corinthians 13. After you find out marriage is trouble, then let's move on to 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says this. Beginning at verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor other people, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrongs, love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, love never fails. You see, I wanted to start with you because you innately know this. You innately know what the Bible says about love because the one who created you is also the creator of love and who designed us to be in relationship with one another. And when he gives his definitions of love, he said love is patient and kind. And he goes on, choice, 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 emotion, because it says it's not easily angered. And anger is an emotion, although it's not easily angered. So I'm not sure how much that counts. A choice, choice, choice. He says, listen, love is a choice. It's the choice to be patient when I got up at 3 a.m. to get on a plane with you today. It's the choice to be kind when I'm just in a grumpy mood. It's the choice to honor the other person above myself. It's the choice not to seek myself above somebody else. You see, love is a choice. And if you have a 3 or 4-year-old at home, you know this. There are days where you do not, it is a choice to love you. It is a choice to keep you in my house because it's not an emotion I'm feeling right now. Let's not even get into when they become teenagers. It's not a feeling, it's a sacrifice. And let me tell you the good news. Because when the choices of love are made, the emotions will follow. When the mind is set, the heart will follow. If you make the choices of love, the feelings will follow.
Yeah, so that, I think, is really brought up to us scripturally, too, in Romans 12:1, and where it talks about, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so that verse is just really, I think that can highlight for us that we can renew our minds and we can maybe think about something in a different way. Oh, it's because of God's goodness to us that I can spill out his love, his grace, his mercy on the person I'm relating to right now. There's an excellent testimony in a book. It's called Fierce Love by Shauna Shanks. I don't know if any of you are familiar with her book, but it's just a wife's story about how she saved her marriage. And what she used was this 1 Corinthians 13, the love is patient, love is kind. And every day that she felt wounded or hurt or wanted to lash out, she was like, okay, I'm going to put my 1 Corinthians 13 filter on. Love is patient. How can I be patient in this situation? How can I be kind? How can I not be easily angered? And so just kind of being able to put that filter on as we move about our days is really a helpful, useful tool. And then it's told to us, like we're told that it can be done. We can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so there's hope in it too.
See, you are such a scripturally minded person. And such a professional. You know, when we talk about that the heart follows the mind or that emotions follow the actions, you know, I don't get that from behavioral psychology magazines, although it's definitely there in the articles. I don't get that from scripture, although there are several verses that say this. You know where I learned this from? The Bachelor. I'm not sure if you're familiar with The Bachelor. It's a reality TV show. It has now been on the air for 27 years running, and you can binge all 27 years on Hulu. And not only that, but a year later, they came out with The Bachelorette. Now we have over 50 seasons of this show, and if you're not familiar with it, basically what you do is you take one good-looking, strapping man, you take 32, did you just laugh? You take 32 beautiful women. You put them together in one mansion, which they could not afford if they combined all of their life savings. And here's the game. See who can fall in love. And within days, they are all in love. It's the thing, as the weeks go on, it gets tough because every week he has to eliminate like half the contestants. He has to get rid of half the people who are in there. And you find them like after week two, these women are sent away. And she goes, but he was my soulmate. And I'm like, you don't know his last name. You never had a one-on-one with the guy. You got to be kidding me. And at the end, like, it gets so tough for him because he's, like got four women left. And, you know, of course, whoever the Ryan Seacrest of this show is pulls him to the side. He goes, it's getting tough, isn't it? He goes, yeah. He goes, I just love them all so much. I can't pick. I can't decide. And within weeks, everybody in the house is in love. Why? Because they set their minds in a situation where they said, I'm going to choose to love this other person. You put the actions there, and the emotions all follow. Never once in the 50 seasons of making this show have they gotten 4 weeks in and said, honestly, none of us like each other. Like, it's just not working. You picked the wrong people. No, every single season they find someone soulmates, plural. And it just goes to show that even television knows that when you put the actions in there, the heart will follow. It's not just the scripture said it. It's not that psychology caught up to what God said 4,000 years later. It's that even reality TV knows when you make the choices of love, the emotions can follow. And this is really good. I want to go back to the board for a second. Just talk about what that practically looks like. Because all of these requirements for marriage that you gave me are not just either there or not there. They fall on a gradient. For example, if this is like, you know, 1 to, you know, 100, and this is like 0 to 100, our communication one day may be at a
60.
60. I'm not doing as well as I thought, guys. All right, 60. And then the next day. But, you know, our level of respect may be like an 80. Our loyalty, one day you're feeling it, one day you're not. Our laughter, today things are funny, yesterday they were not. And so our spiritual foundation, how close are we? Well, last night we prayed together, but we hadn't done that in months before. Each and every one of these things is on a sliding scale. It's not there or not. It's kind of like an elevator. You might not feel these things moving, but it's constantly in flux when it comes to these things. And I point that out because it's almost like a love bank. Every single thing you do, every choice you make affects this wheel. It affects where the commitment is, where the learning about each other is. There are choices you have to make, and it impacts where it falls on this wheel. Now, let me give you an example when just about when I might not choose love in my relationship. Let me give you a very realistic example in our marriage. I've been a pastor for 20 years, and you know, I may call my wife one day at the end of the day and say, "Hey, honey, I am on my way home, and I'll be there." We live 5 minutes away from the church, you know, and so I'll call and say, "Hey, I'm on my way home," and then I'll leave my office, and a staff member comes and says, "Hey, Matt, before you go, I have one quick thing." It is not a quick thing. It doesn't matter what it is. It's never been a quick thing. And so I'll go and I'll help them and we'll walk through it. Somebody else will walk in and say, "Hey, Pastor, I'm glad I caught you before I leave." And I'm like, "I'm not." And so then when I go outside of the church, there's somebody there who needs help. And they just came in that moment and I can't walk away from them. All that to say, by the time I actually get out the door, get in my car and drive home, an hour and a half has passed. Meanwhile, my wife said, "Oh, my husband is coming home," and she told the kids, who have been begging for food for the last, like, 30 minutes. She goes, "Great, finally we can serve it," and she begins serving it, because Daddy will be home in 5 minutes, and now I'm home an hour and a half later. And do you see what that one phone call has done to my wheel? Communication, we were at a 60, now I'm at, like, a 30, okay, because I did not communicate. Trust, I don't have any, because I said one thing, and I did another one. Patience, she's not having any patience with me anymore. Intimacy is definitely not happening tonight. Like, the amount of respect, like, I didn't respect her at all. Loyalty, I wasn't there when I said I would be. The spiritual foundation, well, I was doing spiritual stuff, but she's getting less spiritual by the minute as I don't come home. This is not a funny situation. And with one phone call, my wheel has taken a beating and has been deflated. Okay? All that to say, each and every one of these things, it has to be about the daily choices that you make towards your spouse. That's how we do marriage differently. It's about the choices you make, but they have to be daily choices. Daily putting her needs before mine. Daily putting whatever her interests are before mine. Philippians chapter 2. I guess I'll read that verse. I don't know where it is on my notes. Here you go. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, put others above yourself. Look not to your own interest, but each of you look to the interest of others. You see, when I look to her interest first, that changes everything that's happening on our love wheel. It begins to inflate this tire of our love because I have chosen her each and every time. And the moment I stop choosing that, or the moment I go through something different, our wheel can take a beating. Why do I mention that? It is because it's kind of like a love bank. Let's go back to our coffee mug verse about 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That says, hey, in this marriage, in this life, if you want to be married, you will have trouble. Because we put two broken people in this world, and when we have broken people, and we have sinful people, and we have a broken, fallen world, we are going to come across trouble. And if this is our marriage, we're just kind of cruising along, every marriage will have trouble. And we're not talking like, oh man, I didn't get home when I wanted to trouble. We're talking about major speed bumps that can make the wheels fall off your Jeep. We're talking about crisis moments that happen. And in every single marriage, these moments will occur. It could be a financial crisis. could be a sudden loss of a job. It could be an illness. It could be a situation with your in-laws. You never know how they're going to come across. But when they do, they can derail the entire operation. It could be an inappropriate relationship with a member of the opposite sex who you've been texting and your wife simply doesn't know about it. Whatever these problems are in your marriage, you are going to come across trouble. And after 20 years of pastoring, 20 years of counseling, both giving and receiving, I began to notice and wonder for myself, why is it that some couples can hit these speed bumps, these troubles, and just seem to cruise past it? And others, it derails the entire operation. And when I came across the wheel and the idea of the love bank and making these deposits in the various areas of your marriage, I began to realize something. You see, every time I put my wife ahead of myself, I am making a positive, like, deposit into my marriage. But every time I put myself above her, I am actually taking a deficit out of my marriage. It's like a love bank where you either put into it or you take out of it. And we all know through our own financial situations that the withdrawals hit a whole lot harder than the deposits. Like, I deposit all the time, and it doesn't seem to make a difference in my account. I make a withdrawal, and boom, I'm like, what just happened? It's not just with my bank, it's with my marriage too. And I begin to realize that troubles come into every single marriage, but the way you do marriage is more important. Because the couples that have been making the positive choices in their marriage, when this trouble comes, they're starting from up here. Now, they still have to get through this trouble, but they're starting with a leg up. The couples that have been making choices about themselves, who have not been respecting each other or communicating or trusting or being patient, they've not been having the humility that's required, they haven't been encouraging one another, being open with each other, they've been making selfish decisions. When they get to this trouble, they are starting from a deficit. They're starting down here. Now, I'm not saying you can't get through it. I'm saying you have a heck of an uphill battle. Why? Because you have not been making the choices of love. All that to say, in our marriage, the choices that we make have got to be towards the other person. I love that Philippians is not a marriage verse. Nobody had, no, the word love or marriage isn't in there. Yet so many times at these marriage conferences, we try and hone in or find a verse that actually says the word marriage, like marriage will be trouble, you know, or the rest of 1 Corinthians 7, which is like good. And we ignore so many of these scriptures that tell us how we're supposed to relate to other people. And the very last place we relate it to is home. The very last person I apply that verse to is my spouse. And so in Philippians chapter 2 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Scratch out that word others just for the... I know it's sacrilegious. Scratch out that word others for just a second and write in the name of your spouse for just a minute. Because I guarantee you, if you start there, it can actually be applied to other places. But if you're applying it to other places and not within your marriage, you're faking this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition but vain conceit. In humility, consider your spouse above yourself. Look not to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of your spouse. In your relationship with your spouse, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. You see, we have to constantly choose the other person on a daily basis. Make these deposits in the love bank, inflate the wheel, whatever weird analogy I chose to use today. Because when trouble hits, you're going to be able to get through this. Does that make sense? If not, okay, good. I heard a yes. I'll take it. Yes. I'll take the single yes. When you realize that love is a choice, not an emotion, and both the Bible and The Bachelor have taught us that if I make the choices of love, the emotions will follow. When you start making the better choices of love, because some of you, you've done it your way for so long, and you thought you had the kind of love to build a marriage on because I had laughter and attraction and we're just having so much fun and chemistry. You might have had the kind of love it takes to start a marriage with, but this cannot hold the weight of a marriage. It just doesn't have the structural support. You have to put all of these other things, and that requires practice and discipline to put your spouse above yourself in all of these things. You see, all of us crave love. All of us want to be loved. But when we put ourselves first, it kind of comes to this one-sided contract. And my king said, if you want to be the greatest, you have to learn to serve. If you want to be the first, you have to be last. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. I have to make it about serving my spouse at all times. I have to be the kind of person that says, man, I'm going to put him first. I'm going to make her needs my priority at this moment. And that's the difference in this kind of love. And some of you may be here today and you're thinking, my marriage is dead. Maybe. But I want you to know, because of the gospel, we serve a God who does his best work with raising the dead. We serve a God who is best known for bringing dead things back to life. Mm-hmm. And that is my prayer if you came here in a hopeless moment. Just to let you know that you can make choices that will impact the rest of your marriage. You can have a new marriage, not fix the broken one. You can have a new thing because God says, I will raise my son just to show off what I can breathe life into. What he needs, though, is two people who are willing to come together and say, God, I'm choosing your way from now on, not mine. Because my way has not led us to success. So God, I'm going to listen to what you say, and I'm going to begin applying non-marriage verses to my spouse. And that's where we'll start. God, I choose this day to have a different kind of marriage. And before we close, I have to say this as clearly as I can. Some of you, because of the degree of rejection and betrayal and hurt and pain, no amount of whiteboard drawing is going to heal what happens today. There's no amount that's going to help you with that.
Yeah, so I think we do want to just kind of speak into that a little bit. A lot of what we're talking about is absolutely life-giving and good to apply to marriages with two healthy people. But I do want to talk a little bit just about, there's a relationship coach and licensed clinical social worker, Leslie Vernick. She describes it well that, you know, some of us can be in relationships that are difficult. We just talked about that tonight. There's difficulty in relationships because we live here on earth, right? Then there's disappointing. Maybe there's some things that have happened, cancer, really disappointing, maybe personality traits or lack of emotional maturity. Those are maybe disappointing things
all
in a relationship.
Troubles, yeah.
Or there can be destructive qualities. And so I just want to speak into that a little bit, just as a disclaimer that, destructive, meaning there are situations going on where one individual is tearing into the personhood of another individual.
Actively destructing, destroying.
Please seek safety in those situations. Please do not hear that we are saying love harder, be more selfless, serve better. We are not saying that in those types of situations. So I just want to put that out there and encourage you to seek some counsel on that, some professional help. It is even strongly discouraged to not do marriage counseling or couples counseling if there's addiction, adultery, or abuse happening. And so my encouragement and advice would be individual counseling, get help, seek safety. But I do want to put that disclaimer out there because I'm very passionate about doing no harm as we're here talking about things of Jesus, things of marriage, and a way to an abundant life. And we recognize there are some situations that just need addressing and maybe even avoiding escaping.
We want to call out abuse in the way that God calls out abuse. And as we encourage you to fight and love harder for your marriage, we have to put this disclaimer out here to say, listen, we are not encouraging you to stay in a dangerous or abusive relationship. Yeah. That is something that you need help with. I'm so thankful because at this marriage retreat, Spruce Lake has actually provided counseling options to sign up for. Is that accurate? Someone can talk to you about better choices and how to sign up for that because I don't know how to sign up for that. But as we talk about getting back to love, as we talk about choosing your spouse, about putting them first, about building up this relationship. We want to talk and look about what Christian marriages are supposed to be like and be able to say, man, this weekend made a difference in mine, not because I didn't know what to do, but because I was spurred on and reminded about how it's supposed to be. And so we want to, I guess, end tonight. We're just going to pray for y'all again.
Yeah, and challenge you. We've got some conversation homework for you guys. So tonight, as you go away, I mean, like, I know we have activities, fun stuff, but as you chit-chat with your spouse, practice some of this that we put up on the board, right? Practice choosing some of this. Maybe even ask your spouse, like, how do I love you well? Because that could be really good information for you. Like, he or she may say, well, I really love it when you bring my coffee into the bedroom and I don't even have to get up and go get it. Thanks.
See, I'm learning things at this retreat.
And that can go a really long way for the first 5 minutes of your day. So anyway, talk to each other. Talk about what you're doing well to kind of launch this weekend on a good, loving, connected, positive note. You want to pray us out?
Yeah. Can I make a really stupid joke first? Yeah.
Well, that's what you do.
Okay. About bringing your wife coffee, do you know why the Bible says that the man is responsible for bringing his wife coffee?
Oh, gosh.
Okay, you guys knew it. All right. Hebrews. If we don't need prayer on that note, I don't know what we need prayer for. Father God, I thank you for just the privilege of being able to come to you, Lord, for being able to come before you. God, thanks that we can talk to you. Lord, I pray that we would draw closer to you, even as we draw closer to our beloved spouse who we came here with today. God, draw us closer to each other and closer to you in everything we do. God, I pray that you would strengthen our marriages. God, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to put ourselves aside and choose love for our spouse first. I pray that you would change us from the inside out. And Lord, I pray that we would walk away here today with hope. Father God, I pray that we would start with obedience of putting our spouse before ourselves. And Lord, would you do the rest? It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.